Russia describes as unacceptable the presence of a British destroyer off the coast of the Crimean Peninsula. It warns of a harsh response to such provocation. The United Nations says conflict in northeast Nigeria led to the death of some 324,000 children under 5 between 2009 and 2021. The German Chancellor says that the EU needs a more unified approach on travel rules to ward off the spread of the more contagious Delta variant of the coronavirus. Welcome to World News here in the Iranian capital. I'm your host, Bashar Sanjafi. Good to have you with us. Our top story, Russia saying it has delivered a strongly worded protest to Britain's ambassador over, quote, dangerous and provocative actions of a British warship in the Black Sea. In a statement, the Russian foreign ministry said it told the British envoy that London would be fully responsible for any consequences if a similar incident happened again. Russia says its forces fired warning shots at a British destroyer off the coast of the Crimean Peninsula, although Britain says no shots were fired. Moscow accused Britain of violating international law, saying it would harshly respond to such incidents. London says the warship was sailing in international waters. It has not entered Russian territorial waters.
I think it was wholly appropriate to use international waters. And by the way, the important point is that we don't recognise the Russian annexation of Crimea. This is part of a sovereign Ukrainian territory. It was entirely right that we should vindicate the law and pursue freedom of navigation in the way that we take the shortest route between two points, and that's what we did.
Boris Johnson says he does not believe that relations with Russia were at an historic low. He said he can remember times in his own lifetime when things have been far worse. Tensions have been on the rise between Moscow and the West since Crimea reunited with Russia following a referendum in 2014. Western countries deem the territory to be part of Ukraine and reject Russia's claim to the seas around it. Political commentator Bijanta Vasily believes that the UK intentionally provoked Russia to test the country's resolve in defending its territory. He says Moscow showed it is not afraid of Britain.
We have the account of a BBC journalist who was on board the ship, which is in itself a very interesting thing to notice, because normally there are soldiers on board of ships and not journalists. So why was this journalist there? Because they were trying to send a message. They wanted to traverse Russian Federation national waters, and they wanted to show that they can do so without fear of any harm. But the Russian Federation's Navy destroyed this plan. They showed that if they do not immediately leave the territorial waters of the Russian Federation, they will be destroyed. And so they left. And they were, very failed in their mission to show that their impressive warships can make the Russians afraid. No, in fact, it was the opposite. They were so scared of the Russian military might that they left the waters and conceded the claim of the Russians have on their territory.
France joins Germany in urging the European Union to resume talks with Russia to resolve the dispute between the two sides.
We define the unity of Europeans in this dialogue with Russia. We are taking on this dialogue, which is necessary for the stability of the European continent, but demanding because we are not giving up any of our values or our interests. I think that this is the right method. We cannot remain in a purely reactive logic with regard to Russia.
Emmanuel Macron made a comment upon arrival at the European Council summit in Brussels, where relations with Russia will be discussed. Early in the day, the German Chancellor urged Brussels to establish direct contact with Moscow and Russian President. Angela Merkel said that talks must go on even if the bloc stands together against what she called provocations from Russia. Meantime, Ukraine slammed the proposal as a dangerous deviation from the EU sanctions policy. Moscow is at loggerheads with the West over a number of issues, including NATO's eastward expansion and the Ukraine conflict. The United Nations says that more than a decade of conflict in northeastern Nigeria resulted in the death of some 324,000 children under five at the end of 2020. In a report, the UN Development Program said that an average of 170 people are dying every day in the war-torn region. Children under the age of five account for more than 90% of the mortalities. According to the report, insecurity has caused shortages of food, shelter, and clean water, which are taking a heavier toll on kids. Northeastern Nigeria plunged into chaos in 2009 when Boko Haram militants launched an insurgency that has since spread to neighboring countries. The war has spawned one of the world's worst humanitarian crises, leaving millions of people dependent on aid. Ethiopian military says an attack on a busy market in the war-torn Tigray region targeted rebel fighters, not civilians.
Our planes have eyes. They can identify who is a civilian and who is a combatant. It's the era of technology. It was a great success. Our heroic Air Force carried out a successful mission.
The military spokesman said that the operation targeted remnants of the region's dissident leadership and rebel fighters dressed in civilian clothes. Now that followed the UN call for an urgent investigation into the strike, which local officials say left at least 64 people dead and 180 injured. Witnesses and survivors have described explosions that caused widespread damage and casualties. In November, the government started an offensive to oust Tigray's dissident regional leadership, promising a swift victory. The conflict has triggered a humanitarian crisis that has pushed some 350,000 people on the brink of famine. Sudan has asked the UN Security Council to meet and discuss a dispute over a giant dam being built by Ethiopia on the Blue Nile. Ethiopia is pinning its hopes of economic development and power generation on that project. Mohamed Ali Fazada reports from Khartoum.
Sudan's Foreign Minister Mariam Sadiq al-Mahdi called on the Security Council to hold a session as soon as possible to discuss Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam and its impacts on the safety and security of millions of people. In a letter to the Council's head, al-Mahdi asked him to urge Ethiopia to stop the unilateral filling of the dam. He said which exacerbates the disputes and poses a threat to regional and international peace and security.
And they fear.
Earlier, Sudan's Minister of Irrigation and Water Resources, Yasser Abbas, warned that if second filling is completed without a binding legal agreement, Sudan's legal teams, backed by international legal firms, would file a lawsuit against the Italian company that is executing the projects and demand compensation from the Ethiopian government.
I think it is a good way forward if the three countries believe that there should be a win-win situation, because Ethiopians now, they brought into account the problem of how the quantities of water are going to be distributed between the two countries. We believe that this is not the right time. Now let us talk about the dam.
According to experts, Sudan wants Ethiopia to commit to legally binding agreements rather than guidelines on the amount of water retained and timetable for filling the reservoir. It also wants clarity on how disputes will be resolved in the future.
There is no way in front of Sudanese government unless to go to the international society, official international society, Security Council, and International Justice Court.
Sudan, Egypt, and Ethiopia have been locked in an inclusive talks for nearly a decade over filling operation of the massive dam, which broke ground in 2011. The Ethiopian government says that projects known as GERD is crucial for economic development and power generation, but Egypt fears it will imperil its water supply. Sudan is also concerned about the effect on its own water flows.
Tension between Sudan and Ethiopia escalated since Addis Ababa rejected international mediation. That's why Sudan select UN Security Council to raise the issue of GERD. Mohamed Ali Fazari, Khartoum.
In other news, the German Chancellor says the EU needs a more unified approach on travel rules to ward off the spread of the more contagious Delta variant of COVID-19.
We are obviously concerned about the Delta variant.
I will lobby for a more coordinated approach, especially with regard to entries from regions where virus variants abound.
Angela Merkel warned that Europe is in a risky situation and countries need to remain vigilant. She noted the issue will be the main topic of a Thursday meeting with EU leaders in Brussels. Meantime, Russia has logged a record number of COVID cases and deaths. The Delta variant is sweeping across that country. On Thursday, Russia reported some 200,000 infections and 560 deaths, the highest figure since January. Officials say the new strain accounts for more than 90% of new infections in Moscow. Meantime, India has reported 54,000 new coronavirus infections, pushing the caseload there to 30 million. Health Ministry also reported some 1,300 new deaths, and that takes the fatalities to nearly 400,000. India witnessed a staggering surge in April and May, causing a nationwide health crisis. Daily infections reached their peak of more than 400,000 last month. The number of cases has been on the decline in the past couple of weeks. Data for authorities implemented strict lockdown measures to curb the pandemic. Mass vaccine rollouts also helped India get out of the crisis.
It's the world's second most populous nation, and the figures of COVID-19 infection cases are rising on a daily basis. The cities are bustling as the country is picking up pace as the world's fastest growing major economies. But in all this hustle bustle and race of survival, an important aspect of life is on stake, and that is mental health. The second wave of COVID-19 has altered the lifestyle of millions across India who now are struggling in silence. Reports suggest more than 70% of those in the age group of 18 to 24 are suffering from some form of depression. Now, the COVID-19 pandemic has ignited the crisis further, as many are facing financial and social hardships. According to psychological experts, economic and social pressures combined with the lack of appropriate mental health facilities is a major reason behind this new epidemic, which has now started exploding due to the coronavirus pandemic. Based on reports, the economic cost of mental illness in India is expected to be more than $1 trillion by 2030.
COVID-19 has impacted a lot. A lot means, you can say, everyone, almost everyone, because one or the other way, everyone has been affected, whether it's, you know, the infection has caused or, you know, the mental health or the other ways, because the businesses has shut down.
Health experts say all disorders are linked to a fast-paced lifestyle, stress, complexities of living, breakdown of support systems, and challenges of economic instability. They say the COVID pandemic has added fuel to the fire with depression, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, psychotic disorders, and substance abuse being common in most people.
One must go for yoga daily. Yoga, you have to do proper yoga. Then breathing exercises are there. They have to do at least half an hour to 1 hour, so that the blood circulation towards brain increases.
COVID-19 lockdowns impacted people from all walks of life and age groups. Now they're finding it hard to deal with consequences of the pandemic-induced lockdowns. Many turn to drugs and alcohol, while others prefer religious therapies and yoga. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
And Afghanistan officials say that at least 28 civilians have been killed this week in Taliban offensive in the northern province of Kunduz. Local hospital officials say 290 civilians were also wounded in the past 3 days. Children, women, and elderly people make up the majority of the casualties. Northern Afghanistan has been the scene of heavy fighting between government forces and the Taliban recently, the militants trying to seize control of key cities in the region. Officials say that the Doha peace talks between Kabul and the Taliban have largely stalled. There have been meetings in recent days, however, and the Taliban say they are committed to negotiations. Israel has advanced plans for 31 new settlement construction projects in the occupied West Bank, and this is the first construction approval under the new cabinet. The plans include a shopping center, a school, and a number of infrastructure projects. More than 600,000 Israelis live in over 230 settlements built since the 1967 occupation of the West Bank and East Jerusalem or Guts. Tel Aviv has recently stepped up settlement activities backed by the U.S. and in defiance of UN Security Council Resolution 2334. All those settlements are illegal under international law. Activist and political commentator Jamal Joma says that Tel Aviv is committing crimes with impunity due to the support it receives from the U.S. and some Western countries.
All their aims and their main goals, and they are in race for stealing the Palestinian land, cementing the apartheid system that they are putting in the West Bank. They are putting in danger the Palestinian future to be blocked in this apartheid system, while their resources is being taken and confiscated in the land that they are building settlements on, in what's so-called Area C, 62% of the West Bank, all the Palestinian resources is there. We are practicing, and we are, the whole world also sees very well that Israel is an apartheid colonial state. Israel is a criminal state that they are confiscating the Palestinian rights, confiscating the Palestinian future. In this context, I think the international law looks like doesn't applicable to Israel. Like, and Israel has been immune since 1948 from all the crimes that they are committing, and there is no consequences whatsoever. And this is clearly because they have this support, unconditional support, for regardless what they can do, what they can commit crimes from the United States, from the West. And this should be ended.
Moving on, hundreds of unmarked graves have been found near another former Catholic church-run school for Indigenous children in Canada. According to local media, the graves were discovered during excavations at the Marieville Residential School in Saskatchewan province. The Federation of Sovereign Indigenous Nations says it's found a substantially significant number of new unmarked graves. Last month, the remains of 215 children were discovered at another former Indigenous residential school in British Columbia. Since then, Indigenous leaders have been calling on authorities for a thorough investigation. Thousands of Indigenous children in Canada were forcibly separated from their families during the last century to be sent to residential schools, and there many of them were subjected to ill treatment and sexual abuse. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Tens of thousands of European Union citizens living in the United Kingdom will be issued with a formal 28-day notice if they have failed to apply for post-Brexit settled status within a week, the British government has warned. The notices will tell them to submit an application or risk consequences, which include losing their rights to health care and to employment. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Lisa O'Carroll. The piece is titled, EU citizens in UK face 28-day notice if they miss settled status deadline. Tens of thousands of European Union citizens living in the United Kingdom will be issued with a formal 28-day notice if they have failed to apply for post-Brexit settled status within a week, the British government has warned. The notices will tell them to submit an application or risk consequences which include losing their rights to healthcare and to employment. With only a week to go now before the Wednesday, 30th of June deadline for the European Union settlement scheme, the Home Office is redoubling its efforts to reach those who do not know about the rule change, including vulnerable groups such as the elderly and children in care. Immigration Minister Kevin Foster said it had ruled out extending the deadline despite the huge surge in applications, now running at 10,000 to 12,000 a day. Put simply, extending the deadline is not the solution to reaching those people who have not yet applied. And we would just be in a position further down the line where we would be asked to extend again, creating more uncertainties, he said. However, Kevin Foster said EU citizens who had failed to apply by the deadline would not see their social welfare benefits cut off from 1st of July, and promised the Home Office would be flexible and lenient. The Home Office has had 5.6 million settled status applications from European Union citizens, including some repeats. Officials revealed a backlog of 400,000, which may take until the end of summer to process. It has received 1.5 million helpline calls and 500,000 requests for help through an online contact form, an indication of the unprecedented scale of the exercise and the challenges that many are facing. To accommodate those who will not have a decision for months, the government will issue a certificate of application which all applicants can rely on as proof of their access, their right to work and to rent, according to Immigration Minister Kevin Foster. It can also be used to access the National Health Service, the NHS. People will not lose their benefits next week, Kevin Foster told members of the House of Lords Committee. In a briefing to reporters on Tuesday, 22nd of June, the Home Office said it would work with individuals to find out their reasons for not applying rather than to deport them. We'll set up the support available and we'll signpost people to make an application. But we do recognize that there may be some people who, after that 28 days, still haven't been able to make an application. And then I think we would want to work with them understand why that is the case, and then support them again to make the application, said an official. The flexible approach is not expected to be permanent, however, and under immigration rules, European Union citizens who make late applications will have to provide reasonable grounds for not applying. Among those set to be issued with a 28-day notice are European Union citizens unable to evidence their right to work, who might be identified by immigration enforcement teams making checks on employers. The Home Office said the National Health Service will continue to be available to those who have certificate of application and urgent treatment would never be refused. It warned that employers or landlords do not have to do retrospective checks on their workers, and those who reject future workers or tenants on the grounds that they have not yet been granted official post-Brexit status can be sued on discrimination grounds. The new rules were brought in as a result of the United Kingdom's departure from the European Union and are designed to protect those already living in the United Kingdom and British citizens already settled in the European Union when Brexit came into force on 1st of January this year. The Home Office said it was concerned that British nationals were facing issues in relation to reciprocal residency rights in some European Union countries, including Bulgaria, Italy, and Portugal, and had raised this with the EU ambassador on Tuesday. Part of the government's policy is driven by the Brexit pledge to take back control of the borders and reduce immigration. With just 1 week to go now before the cut-off date for applying for settled status, many European Union and European Economic Area citizens are concerned about their future rights and find it difficult to make contact with the helpline set up by the Home Office. Any European Union citizen who was living in the United Kingdom before 31st of December can apply for a settled status. Those who have been in the United Kingdom for up to 5 years will get pre-settled status if eligible. Those who have been living in the United Kingdom for 5 years or more get settled status.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو you who believe استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, the Beneficent and the Merciful. I want to talk about this verse in Surah Al-Fath. As you know, we also presented Surah Furqan, the last verses of it. And I would like for the audiences to read those verses, because those are the characteristics of how we should live in order to attain this sukoon. So this is the introduction. Those verses, besides so many in the Quran, all discuss how do we reach a stage where even if we're in a state of trepidation, we know how to hold on to the rope of Allah and achieve that calmness and tranquility. So Allah says, وَالَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمَنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعْ إِيمَانِهِمْ. Now, I want you to understand that into the hearts of the believers so that they may increase their faith in faith. So two aspects. Tranquility in the Quran that shows that it leads to increased faith. I mean, that's very profound. When there's tranquility, there's an increase in faith. Right? It's extremely important. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Once again, in Surah Al-Anfal, the second verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the believers are those, when they think of God, their hearts palpitate in a very positive direction. And when the verses of the Quran are recited, their faith increases and they have trust in Allah. That combination is further described in this verse, that those who receive the tranquility of God, and Allah keeps putting tranquility. Every positive action you and I indulge in doing God's work, in promoting good and forbidding evil, Allah keeps putting tranquility. When the Prophet was in the cave, Allah put tranquility into his heart, you see? And Allah revealed tranquility into his heart. While he was in that very stressful moment in the cave, you find that Allah revealed tranquility into his heart. So notice, every time we work towards Allah and we struggle, you find that in that struggle to do Allah's work, Allah infuses tranquility into our hearts, which means that while we're very, very overwhelmed by work, quote unquote, stressed outwardly, you find there's a sense of immense calmness. I can just imagine Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala as he's approaching the enemy, knowing this is his moment where he's going to be killed, having witnessed his whole family massacred besides the women, and having left his four-year-old daughter, having buried his six-month-old baby. I mean, just you cannot compound stress, pressure, at the level of Karbala. Honestly, study the history of the human race. You cannot compound it at that level. Whereas this imam is focused to do Allah's work. Ridham bi qada wa tasliman li amri. We're satisfied by your decree and we submit. Look at that level of tranquility. My God, you've got 30,000 soldiers on the other side ready to just absolutely annihilate you. And they say, you know, horses came and trampled. Some say 30, 40 horses trampled his body after his martyrdom. He didn't care. He reached the level of tranquility. And I can just imagine that while he's approaching the enemy with his sword out and he's fighting, knowing that this is the end, yet he has this immense level of tranquility. أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ That's the kind of tranquility you and I should try to attain in this world. That no matter what trials and tribulations we have, we need to try to reach that stage. And it requires environmental factors. It requires effort on our part to get it. And Allah will give it to us all the time. And Allah says, لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ And their faith will increase upon their faith. What is iman? Security. Sukoon also means security. And you'll find if there's one thing we all try to achieve, it's that. So in conclusion to this conversation, you'll find teenagers, adults, if you look and study the human behavior right now, what is the main goal of every human being primarily? To find a good partner, a good spouse. And once they find it, to keep it. If you examine the human race today, people want to earn money, have good houses, want to accomplish, you know, successes. If you ask them, what do you want? I want a good mate. I want somebody who's going to be my partner. Researchers did studies at Harvard University, the longest research, I think 75 plus years, where they asked these teenagers 75 years ago, what's your greatest aspiration in life? They said to become rich and to become famous. Rich and famous. You notice, these two leads to a lot of stress. And it never gives happiness. You look at some of the wealthiest people in the world, they are the most disturbed people. You'll see they're very, very shifty. Though they have wealth and they have power and they're very, very, very well known. 75 years later when they went, all those who survived, they all admitted that they were wrong. And that finding the best social mate, finding somebody trustworthy on this earth as a social gregarious being is what the real objective in life is. To make that kind of relationship where Allah promises that you will enter paradise among the believers. فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي Enter among the believers, enter paradise. Allah is addressing this, that you shall have beautiful mates because we are hardwired to be social and to depend and to love each other. So finding mates, good mates, is really the hardest thing in the world today because our generations are not being raised properly. They're being raised with the wrong expectations. They're being raised in impulsive ways, with compulsive ways, with expectations that are unattainable, untenable. And as a result, it becomes very hard for two groups to meet. And if we raise our children with the proper forms of expectations, then many of these issues, including depression, including loneliness, and including some levels of mental illness, will be subdued. So in Surah Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِي أَنْ You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving another verse, وَمِنْ آيَاتِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا And among his signs is he made mates from among yourselves so that you achieve tranquility through them. لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً And we have put mutual love and mercy between you. This is really the core. I think if we work very hard to eradicate our anger, to eradicate our venom, our jealousy, our anger against people, our inability to forgive each other, to hold on to that hatred of others, it does nothing but causes us to burn up internally. If we can just let go and forgive, even if they are wrong and you're right, forgive. What that does is it takes away that stress. And Allah says, we give you mutual love and mercy. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ الْآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ These are signs for people who think. Let's help each other to reach that level of security and tranquility. And let's help each other to become stronger in our iman, and that we do not become whimsical when problems come about. And let us get closer to Allah for each iteration of trials that Allah puts upon us. Let us get closer to Him, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimul Halim Hakimun Mateen
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the limelight.
U.S. Democrats have accused Republicans of seeking to reduce polling hours and locations and drop boxes and tightening voter ID laws as a direct response to former President Donald Trump's lie that the 2020 election was stolen by voter fraud. We now present you an article written by David Smith. The piece is titled, Landmark Voting Rights Bill Defeated in U.S. Senate Despite Democratic Unity. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. U.S. President Joe Biden suffered a significant setback on Tuesday, 22nd of June, as one of his top priorities, a set of reforms to protect voting rights and shore up the so-called American democracy, was defeated in Congress. With Vice President Kamala Harris presiding, a Senate procedural vote on whether to start debate on sweeping election legislation ended as expected in a 50-50 stalemate along party lines. 60 votes had been required to overcome Republicans' use of a procedural tool known as the filibuster, in effect killing the bill. Senator Chuck Schumer, the Democratic majority leader in the Senate, said angrily, "Every single Senate Republican just voted against starting debate on legislation to protect Americans' voting rights." He added, "Once again, the Senate Republican minority has launched a partisan blockade of a pressing issue in the United States Senate, an issue no less fundamental than the right to vote." The near 900-page For the People Act had represented a significant overhaul of voting and election laws that the White House has described as a cause for Joe Biden. It was seen as a crucial counterweight to hundreds of voting bills introduced by Republican-controlled states, many of which include measures that would make it harder for black people, young people, and poor people to vote. According to the Brennan Center for Justice, 14 states had enacted 22 of these laws by mid-May. Former President Barack Obama warned supporters on a call recently. Obama said, "We can't wait until the next election because if we have the same kinds of shenanigans that brought about the insurrection on 6th of January, if we have for a couple more election cycles, we're going to have real problems in terms of our democracy long term." President Joe Biden has also spoken passionately about the need to supposedly defend democracy, but despite his penchant for bipartisanship, he has been unable to move the needle. Progressives have accused Joe Biden of failing to use his position to champion the sweeping legislation. Ezra Levin, co-executive director of the grassroots movement Indivisible, tweeted, "Okay, I have reached my WTF moment with Biden on this. Is saving democracy a priority for this administration or not?" Ezra Levin, a former congressional aide, drew a contrast with Barack Obama, who organized a debate with Republicans about his signature health care law, and Bill Clinton, who gave 18 speeches to promote a North American free trade agreement. He added, "Democracy is under threat. Fascism is rising. Time is running out. It's time for the president to get off the sidelines and into the game, or we're all going to lose." The White House, meanwhile, has defended Joe Biden's efforts. Jen Psaki, the White House press secretary, told reporters that it will be a fight for his presidency long past today, and he will continue to use the bully pulpit, but also every lever in government, to continue to advocate for moving forward. Democrats' goals include expanding early voting in elections for president and Congress, making it easier to vote by mail, used by record numbers of people during the coronavirus pandemic and improving the transparency of certain campaign contributions. They're also aiming to remove party bias from the once-a-decade drawing of congressional districts. Democrats also accuse Republicans of seeking to reduce polling hours and locations and drop boxes and tightening voter ID laws as a direct response to former U.S. President Donald Trump's lie that the 2020 election was stolen by voter fraud. Vice President Kamala Harris, who's leading the White House's voting rights push, told reporters after the Senate vote, she said, "It is clear, certainly for the American people, that when we're talking about the right to vote, it is not a Republican concern or a Democratic concern. It is an American concern." She added, "This is about the American people's right to vote unfettered. It is about their access to the right to vote in a meaningful way, because nobody is debating, I don't believe, whether all Americans have the right to vote. The issue here is there actual access to the voting process, or is that being impeded?" Kamala Harris reiterated her and Joe Biden's support for the People Act and the less far-reaching John Lewis Voting Rights Act, adding, "The fight is not over." In remarks on the Senate floor earlier on Tuesday, 22nd of June, Senator Chuck Schumer likened Donald Trump to a petulant child. He said, "Because of one man's lie, Republicans are now doing the dastardly act of taking away voting from millions of Americans, making it much harder for them to vote, and many, many, many will not." He said, "From Georgia to Montana, from Florida to Iowa, Republican state legislatures are conducting the most coordinated voter suppression effort for in the past 80 years. Senator Chuck Schumer said these state houses are making it easier to own a gun than to vote, adding, "Republican legislators are making it harder to vote early, harder to vote by mail, harder to vote after work. They're making it a crime to give food or water to voters waiting in long lines. They're trying to make it harder for black churchgoers to vote on Sunday." Chuck Schumer added, "And they're actually making it easier for unelected judges and partisan election boards to overturn the results of an election, opening the door for some demagogue, a Trumpian-type demagogue, maybe he himself, to try and subvert our elections in the very same way that Donald Trump tried to do so in 2020. Republicans, meanwhile, are arguing that For the People Act would infringe on states' rights and that state measures are needed to stop fraud, even though there is no evidence of widespread problems. Mitch McConnell, the Republican minority leader in the Senate, dismissed the bill as a partisan power grab in his own speech on the Senate floor. Although the outcome of Tuesday's vote had been a foregone conclusion, Democrats were relieved that they could present a united front when Joe Manchin, a conservative Democrat from West Virginia, agreed to vote for the procedural motion after weeks of suspense. The outcome intensifies pressure for Democrats to abolish the filibuster so legislation can be debated and passed by a simple 51-vote majority, with Kamala Harris holding the tie-breaking vote. But Senator Joe Manchin and some colleagues have deep reservations about doing so. Kyrsten Sinema, a Democratic senator from Arizona, wrote in the Washington Post, "The filibuster compels moderation and helps protect the country from wild swings." She added that she welcomed the full debate so senators and our constituents can hear and fully consider the concerns and consequences. President Biden held talks with Senator Joe Manchin and Kirsten Sinema, the Democratic senator from Arizona, at the White House on Monday, 21st of June, aware the congressional stalemate threatens to stall his agenda. Senator Joe Manchin told reporters at the Capitol on Tuesday, "We had a very good conversation, very respectful, and we've just got to keep working." Advocacy groups and activists expressed disgust with Republicans for obstructing the reforms. Stephanie Spaulding, a spokesperson for Just Democracy, said Senate Republicans' filibuster circus today was shameful and a direct attack on the millions of black and brown Americans who this broken body denied equal voting rights. She added, "It is equally shameful that a handful of Senate Democrats turned their backs on the very people who elected them and permitted Republicans to use the Jim Crow filibuster to inhibit progress on equal voting rights instead of eliminating this procedure."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The leader thanks Iranians for their response to the Islamic Republic's call. This is part of a message issued on February 28, 2016, by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, following the glorious presence of the people of Iran in parliamentary and the Assembly of Experts elections.
I would like to remind the officials of the country whether the elected candidates for the Islamic Consultative Assembly and the Assembly of Experts, those who have executive positions in other branches or other officials in other organizations and associations, that they should fulfill the obligation to properly thank the people through rendering genuine services to them and to the country and the Islamic Republic. They should consider the following as their permanent plan in this term of responsibility. Leading a simple and virtuous lifestyle, being constantly present for one's duty, preferring national interests to personal and partisan aspirations, standing up courageously in the face of foreign interferences, giving a revolutionary response to the plots of ill-wishers and traitors, adopting a jihadi outlook in thinking and in action, and to put it in one sentence, working for the sake of God. Working for the sake of God and in the way of rendering services to God's creatures. They should not violate from these things at any price. These very sensitive times require the sensitivity, vigilance, and firm determination of everyone, you officials in particular. The progress of the country is the main goal. Outward and superficial progress without independence and national dignity is not acceptable. Progress does not mean being digested in the stomach of global arrogance, and preserving national dignity and identity is not possible except with comprehensive and homegrown progress. The future parliament has heavy responsibilities towards these important chapters. We hope that everyone will witness in it the required capacity for being responsive to God and the people. I deem it necessary to sincerely thank the officials in charge of holding these glorious elections, executive and administrative officials, providers of security, the national media organizations, and other influential organizations and personalities. I ask Allah the Exalted to bestow success on everyone. Sayyid Ali Khamenei.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. All praises to Allah, all praises to